We are in Life in Troubled Times, Part 7. This is our final one of this series. And then next week is Palm Sunday. And obviously, we're not going to be having the Palm Sunday and Easter that we anticipated. It's pretty clear that we won't be able to be together. We are working on some ideas to make it very, very special because Easter is special no matter what because of celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus. So there will still be Good Friday service. There will still be Easter service. We'll find ways to do it here online. And I'm hoping for some special things. So keep posted on that. What's interesting as we wrap up this series this morning is that this series I put together, and some of you already know this, I put together this series in January before I left for the Dominican Republic when we had no idea, you know, what we'd be facing. I mean, yes, we'd heard about the virus in China, but even then it wasn't, we didn't realize we were about to be hit with the most troubled times of our lives. And but God knew, and that's why God picked this out. And as I've been looking over the notes, because I've weeks ago, I worked up the notes for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter, and after. And as I look at those notes that were done before we had any idea that we would even be taking a short break, much less than a long break of getting together in person, you can see what the Holy Spirit had in mind. But anyway, let's get into this morning. And so just a quick review of where we've been. The book of James, of course, we're listening to the pastor of the Jerusalem church talk to churches throughout the Roman Empire who are busy struggling with times of revolution. There's economic and political upheaval. There's a lot of economic inequality. People are upset. And revolution is percolating through the empire. And that revolution is, of course, infecting and affecting the church because the church is made up of people in our culture. We are creatures of our own culture. And so James is trying to teach and help the church understand how God's people have to be different, how God's people are set apart and different than those who are in the world. And so one of the things that he talked about is that anger is not used by God to achieve righteousness. It says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And that's a big one because so often we feel so empowered by anger, and then in anger, we want to get stuff done, and we oftentimes try to justify our anger because our anger is justifiable. Therefore, we call it righteous anger, and we try to say that we've got the anger of God. And yet James had said the anger of man does not achieve what God's trying to achieve, and so we have to remember that. And then he also told us to consider trials as joy, because these are good gifts from God, that even though bad things are happening on the earth, God has allowed them into our lives to do good things, and that when we need to ask God for things, we need to not be doubting what he's doing. And it doesn't mean you can never ask for it to be over. I pray in like crazy that this would end. But knowing that it may not end and knowing that that may not be God's plan, I also say, Lord, how do you want to use me? How do you want to use my family? How do you want to use the church? Because you have allowed this, and I know that you are good, and not doubting his goodness. And then one of the things James suggested was you need to love those who are less fortunate, and you need to love them with actions. He said just talking really is useless. And that your faith is demonstrated not by what you say you believe, but by your actual actions and the words you speak, but not when you say all the right things. But how do you talk when you're under stress? There you will see whether your faith is real. So that's where we've been. And so now we're going to finish the book of James today and hear his kind of final thoughts as he brings all this together. And it's especially going to be important because, as we've been noting all the way through here, is that when James has so much good stuff that we oftentimes have pulled parts of James out. And when we pull parts of James out, we read him out of context, and then we end up missing his point. And then we actually say things that, oh, James says this when he didn't say that. And we've noticed that several times. And if you missed those, you can go back, and all those sermons are online on our here on our Facebook page or on our website. But we're going to see, especially today, a passage that's oftentimes been misunderstood. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Good morning again, Father. And Lord, as we are together around your word this morning, as we're opening your word, may we read these words that you preserved for us from James, as you wanted James not just to speak to the churches of his time, but to us in our time. And Lord, we know that these are your words that you spoke through James. So Lord, as we open your word, may we hear from you, and may we take them to heart. May we look into your word like we're looking into a mirror and have it tell us about ourselves and help us see what you want to do to change us and mold us. So be with our study now. Be with me. Give me clarity as I just share your word. May you be the one who speaks to us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to James 5. And we're starting in verse 12 and going to go to the end of the chapter in the book. If you have one of those Bibles that have headings, you'll notice that you have a heading between 12 and 13. Remember, those headings were not put in by James, and the chapter numbers and the verse numbers excuse me, were not put in by James, so don't get hung up on those. The paragraph first begins in 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So let's unpack that. And you can see there's, especially in this time we're living in right now, some verses that sound interesting. So in verse 12, first he says, do not swear oaths. And this one trips a lot of people up. So what does he mean? Does this mean that, you know, when you go into court, you shouldn't put your hand on the Bible and swear and stuff like that? But this is where you have to remember the context. Because we want to say, oh, well, see, he's just talking about swearing oaths as far as making false promises. And it could mean that, and that wouldn't be inconsistent with other things that God has taught. But in the context, he's talking again about in a revolutionary context and the things that were going on with upheaval. And so, you know, and he's talked about the hot rhetoric and the control of the tongue. And so think about when you are ready to swear an oath because you're upset and trying to do something about it. And so, you know, as God is my witness, I will do this. Or, so help me God. And a lot of times, the old oaths of that time may be, you know, and even now, if may God strike me down if I don't by tomorrow do this. Or if you're, you know, small children, cross my heart and hope to die. But the idea being that you are swearing these oaths and calling down God on your efforts to do all this vengeance. And he says, instead, just speak plainly. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And just speak plainly and don't drag God into your things here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Instead, what does he say? He said, actually, you should be doing something different than that. He says, instead, you should be patient. Right? He had said in the previous verses, he said, be patient. And so this is talking about impatience and swearing oaths. And then verse 13, he says, instead, you should be praying. Instead of swearing oaths, you should be praying. And then as we get into 13 and then 14, because they're suffering, what are they suffering? They're suffering injustice and economic disparity. And so if you're suffering, instead of swearing oaths, pray. That's the context. If you're cheerful, sing. But then he gets talking about being sick, and this is where we really get in, because we're in a time now when sickness is such a scary thing with getting this coronavirus. And these verses have been troubled over because some of what it says here sounds like, well, just do this and you'll be all better. And we know that's not how it works. We know that sometimes we pray over people and we might, you know, bring in elders, anoint with oil, and it doesn't always result. Is that what these verses are saying? Well, we need to take a couple minutes to look at this. The word here that is translated sick literally means weakness. This is not referring to your physical health. And bear with me, because if already you're like, hey, now hang on a minute. I've understood it that way for a long time, and I've heard others talk about it. Well, this is not my opinion. Let's look at what the context tells us, because the Bible tells us how to understand it. And sometimes we tell the Bible how to understand it, and that's not how it works. So the word here, sick, means weakness. And can it refer to physical weakness? Well, it could. Does it here? Well, no, it's referring to faith, not health. And so we have to take a couple minutes to look at other uses of this word. Because in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word that here is translated sick does mean physical weakness. However, in all the other books, the Acts and all the letters, this word is not used that way. This word is used for spiritual. And let's look at some of those. So the first one is in Acts 20, 35. So let's turn there real quick. Acts 20, 35. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Romans 6:19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Here he is talking about their trouble obeying because of the weakness of their flesh, but it doesn't mean their human frailty as far as health. He means their human frailty as far as being able to do the right thing because of sinful flesh. Romans 14, 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. So there, that's the exact same word that James is using. And here it is translated weak in faith. And the last one is 1 Corinthians 8. First Corinthians 8:9-12. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So there the word is used again and again. Every time it's not talking about that their stomachs can't handle meat. Their consciences can't. They are weak in faith. So we see that this word, these are the times it's used in the epistles, and every time it's referring not to physical sickness, but to spiritual weakness. All right, so that's the first point in showing that this is not talking about physical weakness. Now, in verse 15, it used a different word. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. So that's a different word, the one who is sick, or the sick one, or the weak one. All right? So the one who is sick. So we need to look at Hebrews, because this word is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's used in Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Am I in the right chapter? Yep. I think I have the wrong verse. Whoops. Anyway, it's the one who is weak. I think it might be verse 3 there. Or maybe it's... No, I'm sorry, it's verse 12. That's my problem. Verse 12. Apologize. It's verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And that, you say, well, that sounds like it's talking about physically, but it's not. Because he's talking about your spiritual walk. So your inability to walk or serve, okay, is what he's talking about. That's the context. So strengthen the hands that are weak, the one who is weak. It's talking about weak spiritually. We see the same phraseology as this in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Because it says, if you're weak, call the elders. Well, has he ever said that? have the apostles said that before? Well, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And so here the elders are supposed to come and encourage and take care of people who are spiritually weak. So he says, if you're struggling and weak, pray. If you need help, call the leaders of the church to come help strengthen you. And as they pray for you, they will strengthen you so that your faith will be strengthened and you'll be okay. And that fits very clearly with what our experience can be, because we may not always experience. I have prayed over sick people. Me and the elders have gathered around before someone who was sick, prayed for them, even anointed with oil, and they still died. Did God not keep his word? He was talking about spiritual strengthening in troubled times. I would rather have it just be, hey, anyone who wants to get healed can get healed, but we know that's not how it works. Now, I'm still not done making my point. James is not done making his, because then in verse 16, notice that, so then he really pulls this together, because he says, therefore, he's been talking about this sick, which is spiritual weakness, and so then he pulls the whole argument together and says, therefore, confess your sins. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed spiritually. He's giving a spiritual solution to a spiritual problem. He says, therefore, you need to confess your sins. And again, it's easy for us. Sometimes we say, well, I am sick or I am going through a hard thing because I've sinned. And we sound just like the disciples with the man born blind. When they say, oh, why is he blind, Jesus? Is it because he sinned or because his parents sinned? Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. Sickness can be the result of sin. But it's because we live in a sinful world. But we are so quick to want to just equate the two. But God is way more concerned with your spiritual health. Way more concerned. And that's what James is dealing with here, because he's dealing with, as they're going through hard times, it's infecting their souls. And God is trying to heal that. Therefore, confess your sins. And then he illustrates it with Elijah. And he shows how powerful prayer can be. But it's talking about restoring people who are struggling. And we know from church history that many struggled. And when the tough times came, sometimes people abandoned the faith. It was hard. It required tremendous strength to stand up during troubled times and still trust. Anyone can trust God when things aren't going wrong. But when things are hard and scary, that's when you'll find out whether you really trust him or not. And a lot of people have bailed out at that time. And that is where then we get the last two verses, 19 and 20. Because then he talks about those who don't reach out for help. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he's restored a sinner. And so here he's now saying, and for those who, you know, first it was, so if you're struggling spiritually, call for help. And then it becomes, and if there's someone who is struggling spiritually who isn't calling for help because they're straying, and you're able to bring them back, that's a good thing. Okay, so let's apply this. As we just said, troubled times reveal spiritual weakness. As I have mentioned other times, I can be nice to anyone for a little while. I can walk into church Sunday morning and I can be nice to anyone. But what happens when you're stressed out? What happens when you're scared? What happens when you're sick? I get selfish. I get selfish quick. And my flesh becomes much more dominant. And my faith suddenly is much weaker. The faith to stand up for God in troubled times requires great strength of faith. To be able to stand in the arena as the lion comes. To be tied to the stake and all you have to do is renounce and you get to go free. Or as simple as not worrying about whether you're the one that gets the last roll of toilet paper. Troubled times reveal our spiritual weakness. Anger, impatience, coveting. And that has been true of me the last couple of weeks. And fear. And these are not all sins, but then they can be sins. Excuse me. And that is why if you look at the text, he says, if you're weak, call the elders, pray together, the Lord will raise him back up, restoring him to spiritual health. And if he's committed sins, so if I'm struggling, if I'm struggling with anger or with fear or with coveting or with impatience, and I'm in trouble. So I called to the elders. I called to other Christian leaders to help me. And they come and pray for me to help get me on my feet spiritually. And if in the middle of that struggle, I have committed sins because of the anger, the fear, the coveting, I can deal with those too. Because the presence of anger and the presence of fear are not sins, but they lead to them. And so James is giving a beautiful solution of deal with the weakness and deal with any consequences of that weakness through prayer, praying for each other and confessing sins to each other, because that's what we need. And of course, we know the truth is that the worse it gets, the worse it gets. We're in a time now where people already, you know, there's a lot of anger out there. There's a lot of blame. You know, let's figure out which politician is to blame. Let's tear each other apart. Let's get mad at the people who are hoarding. Let's get mad at the people who aren't self-isolating, because it's maddening. And when we and the more we feel under threat, the angrier we can get. And the more scared we are, the angrier and the more the grace and love and mercy of Jesus is not going to show up in you, because your faith is going to be eclipsed by your flesh, and that's what James is speaking to. And perhaps more than ever, maybe we can begin to understand what James is saying and why he's saying it. Because it may get worse. Here in Maine, we haven't been faced with what New York or Italy has been faced with yet. But what if it comes? What if it gets bad? Will we get bad? Will we become sinful, arrogant, angry, and consumed with fear? Spiritual weakness needs help. This is James' point. We need to confess our sin to one another. We need to seek out leaders for support and prayer. And we need to encourage each other. Doing that when we can't drop by each other's houses is harder, but it is not impossible. That's why we have phones. That's why we have video chatting. And even to the point now where I'm hoping that maybe as it gets warmer, I can meet with people one-on-one in driveways where we can stay 6, 8, 10 feet apart, but maybe sit in 2 lawn chairs and just talk. Because we must have each other. We must care for each other. And as we are social distancing, as in keeping ourselves physically distant, we need to be the church and we need to be together because we cannot do this alone and we were never intended to. We need to care for each other. We need to confess our sins to each other. I've needed to confess to my wife and my wife to me. Fear. Because it's scary. And we need to be able to talk to each other about our weaknesses. Because James is saying that's how you deal with weakness, as you talk to each other about it and you help each other. And we have a shepherding team. And if you're watching this and you're part of that shepherding team, we need you. And it's hard when you're dealing with your own stuff to deal with others too. But that's why leadership is hard. It's a greater responsibility and a greater privilege. And if you're just someone who needs help, reach out for help. And we need to help each other. And even if you're not an official leader, if you have a measure of spiritual strength, you need to help others, and especially spiritually. We need to help people physically too, and James has already covered that. But the most important thing is we encourage each other. We are apart, but we must not be separate. We must connect. And I know many of you are, and I'm so thankful for that, and we'll never do it enough, but we got to just keep working at it. And that's why we're doing this, and that's why we'll have Bible studies, and we're setting up Zoom, because Zoom will allow us to see each other's faces and continue to be in each other's lives because we need each other. We are the church. And in these trying times, your anger, your fear, your weakness needs help. And James said that's what we're here for, to take care of one another. We need each other because we're the church. Let's pray.